Preparation for our exhortation this morning, let's turn to 2 Peter, the third chapter, starting at verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that we should all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In the expositor of James to Jude, we read this as an introduction to this chapter. The third great danger against which Peter warned was that of the mocking voice of those who would decry the teachings of the fathers or the pioneers of the ecclesias, regarding impending divine intervention, and who would point with seeming logic to the apparently uninterrupted course of human history. In Peter's day, skeptics scoffed at the concept that Jerusalem and the Jewish state would be overthrown by divine judgment. Today, they mock at the testimony of latter-day prophecy and of the possibility that the contemporary world of Gentilism, with all its pomp and power and apparent glory, will shortly be destroyed in similar fashion. Man is so governed by laws of time that any seeming delay is soon interrupted by him as defeat, interpreted by him as defeat, so that for him the distant vision of glory soon fades. He does not recognize nor understand the infinity of the Creator, that he is from eternity to eternity, and that to him 1,000 years is as a mere day, and a day as 1,000 years. Those skeptics scoff, and so-called men of science point to the unchanging laws of nature. What is the man of faith to do? He must allow neither sarcasm nor science to move him, but recall that as God has intervened in the past, so he will in the future, in accordance with his word. His spiritual vision must take in the new heavens and new earth in which will dwell righteousness, and he must reach forward to it as the great objective of life to be gained. In this last section of the epistle, In these, the closing words that we hear from our once impetuous but always loving brother, Peter's warm love for his brethren overflows. And four times in the compass of this short chapter, he addresses them as his beloved. So many people today in this world live day to day with little or no concern for the future. It is what is now for them. But is it not the future that we most concern ourselves with? Not that we have to ignore what is happening around us now and how our lives are shaped by what we do and experience, but what lies in the future is hope. Peter's first and second epistles were written for different reasons. The first was to encourage and support believers to endure trials from without the ecclesias. The second was written somewhat to predict dangers that would arise from within. But he did not stop there. He goes on to write about the divine glory yet to be manifest on this earth. He refers to the glory of Yahweh, revealed in his Son and the kingdom that will be set up upon this earth. He opens with the phrase that is our title, "Beloved, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." These words, "stir up," are powerful and pointed. In the first epistle, he reminded them that they had purified their souls in obeying the truth. And now he emphasizes the needs for their minds to be awakened constantly. Paul used the same phrase in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, in which he says, somewhat similar to what we've read, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." This word or phrase, "stir up," is from the Greek word digerio, which Strong's describes as to wake fully, to arouse, arise, awake, or raise. The other examples refer to awakening individuals out of sleep, the other scriptures dealing with this. Another example is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. In which he says, which Paul says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by putting on of my hands." Stirring up to waking fully to raise. And what is he stirring up? Pure minds. The word here for pure is quite interesting. It comes from the Greek word hele, if I'm pronouncing that right, or the sun's ray, judged by sunlight, tested as genuine and sincere. When the bright, clear light of the sun, and we talked about this aspect of light in our class here this morning, about how it breaks through the darkness to reveal what God would have known. So when the bright, clear light of the sun is brought to bear upon any object, every flaw is instantly revealed. This also happens when the light of truth shines into the mind. And in this case is what holds deep thought or exercise of the mind unto understanding. 1 John 5, verses 19 and 20, we read, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Hebrews 10, verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their heart, and in their minds will I write them, stirring up the pure mind, writing in our mind the laws of God." But Peter is to tell them about us and us about how is it to do this. What does he say in this chapter? How does he do it? By way of remembrance. Remember that Peter has already talked about this concept in 2 Peter 1:12. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, that ye know them and be established in present truth." Well, what are these things? Let's turn back to our chapter, 2 Peter 3, and let's read verses 3 to 11. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts." We understand that. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they were willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water." He's talking about the destruction by the flood. "The heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be?" He's talking about things. What are these things? Things that pertain to life, to godliness, to glory, to virtue, to great and precious promises. And finally, to an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter, in both of his epistles, talks about these ideas, these things. These are some quotes. "According to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Spoken before by the holy prophets. The things the prophets, the writers of the early testimony wrote of the promises and wonderfulness of the age to come. Prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. But ye are a chosen generation, he goes on, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. Once again, this subject of light is unending. He goes on in another place, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And lastly, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherein ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. He's stirring up their mind by way of remembrance. The scriptures, the prophecies, the promises that have been given since the very beginning, that we may be mindful of these words which were spoken beforehand, and also the commandment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his apostles. They were encouraged to be mindful or fixed in the mind of the words of the prophets of old and the promises from the beginning. The word not only bears the meaning of remembrance or recollection, but also to take care, for they would need to be forewarned about the events that would shortly come to pass. He wanted his readers to pay close attention to the prophecies of old and also of the conduct that they should display in their days. The great and precious promises of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David lead to the seed that would follow. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. These are all verses that are familiar. Acts 13:32-34. And we declare unto you glad tidings. We declare the gospel unto you, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. We know that the faithful of old received not the promise. We're told that in Hebrews. If we go to chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, we read this. After that long list of faithful brethren and what they did, brethren that were not perfect, but had in their hearts and minds what God wanted. says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Peter goes on in this chapter to talk about the scoffers of his day who walked after their own lusts and not out of faith, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" This mocking voice has been heard throughout the centuries. It was so then and it is so now, because Peter's words are for us, brethren, as well. Have we grown weary of the long years of our life in which no Savior has come? The weakness of the flesh is not patient. When the expectation is not soon fulfilled, doubts arise. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Early zeal becomes blunted by the monotonous routines of this life. Was there a mistake in the warnings by our forebears? Countless brethren have gone to the grave, and time still passes on. Should we be concerned? Have the promises been forgotten? Has the plan changed? Is there a lack of ability to perform what was intended? Nay, brethren, this is not the case with Yahweh. He does not change his promises, nor does he forget them. He swear by himself, since he could swear by none greater, in Hebrews 6:13. The phrase which he swear unto his fathers, unto thy fathers, is repeated many times. Brother Mansfield has this to say: "Delay is a matter of relativity. To man, the passage of time seems interminable because he is finite. But God is not bounded by time, though in his treatment of men he uses time. Those who depend upon delay might find their calculations upset by the inevitability of divine action. There is a purpose in the seeming delay. It provides opportunity for repentance on the part of those who heed the divine will. Thus it expresses Yahweh's great mercy. Delay is a matter of relativity. Be not ignorant," Peter goes on to say. "One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." This was his promise. He swore it with an oath on himself. "But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Long-suffering. Vine's dictionary defines this as that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. Yahweh is long-suffering. He was long-suffering during the 40 years of Israel's journey. He is long-suffering from the very beginning of time until today. There will be a time, we know it, We believe it, or else we would not be here. Isaiah 30:18 says, "And therefore will Yahweh wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted." That he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. A question is asked at the end of our reading after Peter talks about the adversity that is to come in AD 70. He asked, "Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be?" He answers, holy in conversation and godliness, looking and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And continuing in verse 13, he says, we, in contrast to the world around us, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We have the assurance of hope. He wanted them to remember the promises of old. He wanted them to remember when things seemed to be impossible, that it was Yahweh who made those promises. He wants them to remember that they have been chosen and called, and what privileges that they are blessed with, but also with what responsibilities that they may have as well. They have been begotten into a lively hope. The promises culminated in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and his subsequent resurrection unto life everlasting, which is the hope that they and we, brethren, carry. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away and is reserved in heaven for those deemed righteous. How could we ever scoff at the time coming? Just look around us. Look at the condition of the world that we live in today. Men's hearts failing them for fear of what is coming upon this earth. But we, brethren, have we ever been this close? I've been in the truth 40 years and have heard the Lord is coming soon. But have we seen the conditions of the world around us before, like we see today? Peter tells us we need to stir up our minds in these times of adversity. We need to awake out of sleep, out of slumber. We need to do something for ourselves, for our ecclesia, for the truth. And it is only through this that will get us through. Hebrews 9:28. Says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. 1 John, 2nd chapter, verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's what I pray for every day, that I won't be ashamed. If we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Titus 2, verses 13 and 14. Looking, stirring up our minds for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Take out your hymn books and we'll turn to hymn 127. Remember when we talked about stirring up this awakening? This hymn tells us this. Wake, awake, for night is flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying. Awake, Jerusalem, at last. Midnight hears the welcome voices and at the thrilling cry rejoices. Come forth, ye virgins, night is past. The bridegroom comes, awake. Your lamps with gladness take. Hallelujah. And for his marriage feast prepare, for ye must go to meet him there. Zion hears the watchman singing, and all her heart with joy is springing. She wakes, she rises from her gloom, for her Lord comes down all glorious, the strong in grace and truth victorious. Her star is risen, her light is come. O come, then, blessed Lord. O Jesus, Son of God, hallelujah. We follow till the place we see where thou hast bid us meet with thee. Thank you. Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. We will continue into our memorial service with the singing of hymn 125. Our Lord will come, but not the same as once in lonely form he came. A silent lamb to slaughter led, the bruised, the suffering, and the dead. Hymn 125.
Thank you.
Our memorial thoughts will not be very long this morning, for in our exhortation we saw and dealt with these aspects of Christ. And everything, the prophecies, the hope, the everything pointed to him coming. And indeed, he did come. Not as they expected him to come, for they missed that part of the sacrificial lamb in which he was. So our early remarks work into our assembly here to partake of the memorial service that our Lord established many, many years ago. But let us not be put off by the time past, but arouse our minds to the fact that we, brethren, have been brought out of the world of darkness to God's marvelous light. In Peter's words of stirring up the pure minds of the brethren, we get an interesting thought. The word that pure comes from has the connotation of being judged by sunlight. Interesting. Or tested as genuine. Judged by light. We have been brought into that light by baptism into Jesus Christ through the blood-tinged waters that we were immersed in. He who is the light of the truth will judge us and test us. But until that time, we await the arrival of our Lord and Savior. We await the prophecies to be fulfilled, the scriptures that deal with him. We just got through looking at the things under the Mosaic constitution of things and the law that was given to Israel at this time. And we saw time after time that these things pointed toward him. And it was Peter's intention and stirring up their minds, their genuine minds, that they would see that as well. Until that time, we await the arrival of our Lord and Savior. He is now high priest and mediator, ordained by the sacrifice of himself upon this cruel stake. He was made of the seed of David. We are told, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He came in the likeness of men as a free will offering for sin. His heel was only bruised, but he would arise because the grave could not hold him. He came to put away sin, and he will bruise the serpent's head, crushing sin forever. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of Yahweh revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Yahweh hath laid hold on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This, brethren, this service that we partake of this morning is meant to remember him, but it is also meant to stir up our minds regarding all the testimony from the beginning in the garden that we have of hope, of a man who would come and offer his very life that we might have life. It is testified throughout the whole of Scripture. And it is our duty today to attend this service as a free will offering to show that we understand the symbols that are set before us, the bread and the wine and what they typify. And the institution of the Lord's Supper, we read in Matthew 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So let us please stand, and we'll ask our brother Dave Pirtle if he will offer prayer for the bread.
Yahweh, your most holy, gracious Father in heaven, we once again come humbly before thy throne of grace, to thank you for the many continued blessings you've shown us this day, for the ability to meet in peace and safety, and especially at this time to meet around this table and to partake of these emblems. We pray that you will forgive us for the many times we fall short of your calling as we now partake of this bread and ask your blessing on it. For we realize that while born of Adam, your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus, overcame those temptations of the flesh becoming the perfect sacrifice, seeking only to do your will until the very death on the cross. We pray as we partake of the bread that we are reminded of the lifelong commitment that each of us made as we walk through the waters of baptism. We pray that we may be guided by your word. We pray for the soon return of your Son, our Lord Jesus, and the establishment of the kingdom. We pray also that through your mercy, that we might have a place in it. At that end, we hope and pray, give all praise, honor, and glory to your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
We'll please stand and we'll ask our brother Sid Strickland if he will offer prayer for the wine.
Merciful and loving Heavenly Father, once again it is our privilege to come before Thy throne of grace to give Thee our thanks and our praise. We are appreciative for the gift of Thy Son, as that means by which we can be reconciled unto Thee. We recognize what a great blessing we enjoy in having His sacrifice as that means of being restored to fellowship with Thee, and now with Him as He carries out Thy will and prepares for His return. We pray that we would strive to reflect the love and care that He has so beautifully demonstrated unto us. And we pray that we may reflect the obedience that characterized Him in His service and continuing service to Thee. We know that we fail Thee often, and we are at all times in need of Thy grace and mercy. And indeed, in Thy Son's sacrifice, we have Thy greatest gift of mercy. We thank Thee for this cup of wine, which we recognize as a symbol of His blood, and therefore His life that was poured out in service to Thee. Without question, in total fulfillment of Thy will, let us strive each day to do likewise. And we pray that You'd be with all of Thy servants as they gather around this memorial day. And let us each reflect upon our individual duties to serve Thee and to fulfill Thy will, and to help each other as we walk towards Thy kingdom. We ask that You would hear our prayer now, accept our thanks for this great blessing, forgive us of those things we do amiss, For we ask it all and give thanks through our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Special reminder, hymn sing will be here in the hall at 1:30 today. We'll close our service with the singing of hymn 169. Daughter of Zion, awake from thy sadness. Awake, for thy foe shall oppress thee no more. Hymn 169. ask our brother Mac Barley if he will close with prayer.